Amen. Hey, that's right. Once again, we are in the book of James. The tagline is what? How to spot a phony Christian. This is not a foreign concept in the scripture. The Bible talks about after the birth of the church, what's the first thing Satan does? He goes in and begins to invade, and he sends in false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, and false brothers. What's that? Fakers. And that's not even counting the example of Judas. So the Bible tells us that this would happen. It's happening still to this day, 2,000 years later. Okay. And so that's good news. God tells us this. But the even better news is practically, he tells us how to spot them. But what's the problem? A lot of the church is not doing that. They don't care about that. They just want people to fill the seats. And so now you got fakers not only invading the church, now they've taken over the church. This is why we're in the apostasy. But that's right. Not at Sunrise Bible Church. We read the Word of God. What a concept. It's like we should have put that in our name or something. We did. That's right, Dr. Mick. We did, right? Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. We're going to take a look, again, honing in on the second acid test, okay? How do you know if you got one of these fakers in your midst? So, number one, what do? You witness to them. Did you know that you need to witness to people who go to church services, right? Doesn't make them saved, right? And number two, whatever you do, don't let these people, I don't care how eager beaver they are, don't let them behind the pulpit, don't let them teach anything. They need to get saved first. Okay, and so James tells us, how do you spot that? Let's take a look. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16 says this. Here's your next acid test. When tempted, no one should say what? God is tempting me. Well, why not? Because, hello, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Hello, he's holy. But here's the aspect. Each one is tempted when he, by his what? Own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed, okay? Then, after desire is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to a wonderful life. No, death, okay? And that's why he says, the very next verse, verse 16, again, don't be deceived. My dear brothers, you may be seated if you can. Again, this is James writing some acid tests. It's the first book chronologically in the New Testament, okay? And right out of the gates, he's giving some acid tests. How do you know you got these fakers in your midst? Okay, because Satan, that's what he's trying to do, right? He's trying to get so many fakers in the church that if somebody who's not saved comes into the church, then they're going to get a false Jesus and a false gospel and join Satan in the lake of fire. Or if you don't pay attention to these acid tests so you know what you're up against and you witness to them, if you let that continue, they'll take over your church and destroy it. So James gives acid tests. How do you know you got one of these guys in your midst? Okay, so you can deal with it. What a concept, okay? And we've already seen the first 12 verses. The first thing was trials. Watch what these people, listen, who profess. There's a lot of people who profess to be Christians. But here's your acid test. Watch what they do when hard times come, right? And if they walk away from Christ, the scripture is clear, they never belong to Christ. I didn't say that. 1 John says that. We dealt with that emphatically the first 12 verses. Now, the second one we've been dealing with for several weeks is the second acid test, and that's temptations. Watch what these professing Christians do, their attitudes to temptations or sin. And James says it's a huge indicator of their spiritual condition, because in verse 13 he says, listen, if these people profess to be Christians, but they keep blaming their sin on other people, or say that they don't even have any sin, they can't ever admit that they do anything wrong, right? It's like the guy that says, hey, I married Mrs. Wright, I just didn't know her first name was Always. Right? That's not a good thing, right? We all blow it, right? In fact, how many guys sinned this week? Raise your hand. Praise God. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just did. It's called a lie. Right? But here's the deal. But these people, they say they profess to be Christians, but they blame their sin on other people. They even say they don't have any sin. They always do that. Or worse yet, James says, they even have the audacity to blame their sin on God, which is blasphemy, and it's accusing God of acting like Satan. Excuse me? That's what non-Christians do. Scripture is very clear about it. That's why this is an acid test. Because when you're a true born-again Christian, at the moment of salvation, what happens? Boom, you're indwelt with what? The Holy Spirit of God. And what's he do? He's not just our deposit guaranteeing our salvation. Praise God for that. Because it's not based on our works. But he what? He begins to convict you of sin. You start to confess sin. Oh, you might start off blaming or excusing, but he's going to lead you to what? Confess. That's why this is a huge sign. Watch what these professing Christians do with sin, temptation, that whole attitude. Okay, and then he's very emphatic about where's all this coming from. Okay, and he says there in verse 14, it's from your own evil desires. It's not God. It's not your neighbor. It's not somebody else. It's that old man, the sin nature, the black dog, the spider, all those different analogies we saw. That's what happens. And if you listen to that thing, it's going to give birth to this critter every single time. Oh, right? Because that's sin. That's all it can do. It gives birth to what? Death. Not a good time. Not a good life. Right? It gives birth to death. That's all it can do. Sin hurts, sin harms, and sin destroys 100% of the time. It's not good. Okay? It's not like, well, maybe this time it'll work out. It will never work out. And that's why James is so serious about this in the context. We've been seeing the last four times is then he follows up with this. Stop, literally in the Greek, being deceived. The English says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. But he says, stop being deceived about this, my dear brothers. okay, beloved ones, okay? And we've been seeing in the context with this warning from James, he's warning us about being deceived about two things. And we've been dealing with the first one, and that is how to deal with sin. And again, you get that contextually, which is how you're supposed to interpret the scripture. And you see that here, James 1, 15 through 16. Then after desire, i.e. a desire to sin, a temptation, after it has, unfortunately, you gave into it, and you chose to say yes to it, has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Okay? And so you need to, all of us as Christians, take this serious. All right? Because as we saw last week, the good news was, after you get saved, Satan's plan A, was to get you to not receive Christ as your Savior so you can join him in the lake of fire. Whoops, well, you got saved. So after that, and remember, if you were here last week, this is very important news. That corner, he lives in that corner right over there. Hey, you might want to move. Okay, over there, and he just gives up. And after you get saved, he leaves you alone. No! What do we see? Are you kidding me? He goes to plan B. Plan B is to get you to do anything and everything but grow up in Christ, serve Christ, and if he can, get you entangled in sin. Right? That's why James says, don't be deceived about this. You got to understand this process. This is real. You don't have to be afraid, but don't be foolish. Right? And so we've been taking a little bit of a look at this. All right, well, let's not be deceived. Let's understand this process of temptation. The first thing we saw was, okay, where does temptation come from? And we dealt with that. The second thing we saw was, all right, well, how does it work, actually? Break it down, being very practical, and we dealt with that. And then last time, if you recall, we saw, okay, when does it happen? And we saw the enemy's not dumb. He's been kicking around for 6,000 years. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. All right, and he's an opportunist, right? He's not going to hit you typically, Christian, at your strongest point. No, he's going to look for a crack, right? And we saw he's going to try to get you, okay, when you're most vulnerable, and that's when you're all alone or right before or right after a spiritual success. We saw that scripturally. Or two, he's just going to look for that crack in the wall when you're least resistant. And that can happen when you're either one end of the spectrum or the other. When you're either bored or when you're totally wiped out because your resistance is down. Bang, that's when he's going to strike. So pay attention to that, okay? And this is why the Bible is very clear, folks. And the Bible is clear. We dealt with this in our Ephesians 6 study. But the scripture is very clear, and it's not just Ephesians 6. But the Bible says that from this point forward, after you get saved, until we get to heaven, you don't achieve this plateau where it's like, if I could just reach this point, it'll be smooth sailing from here on out. I'll never have to deal with sin or spiritual warfare. No! And it's not a pessimistic attitude. It's not like, this is horrible. The Bible says, listen, you're in a battlefield. There's a conflict going on. And the scripture is very clear, Christian. Paul uses so many weapon battle analogies, it's crazy. And we need to realize this. And that's why, why James says, stop being deceived. Don't act like the Christian life is going to be just a cakewalk. Because, again, you got false teachers out there, those fakers. What do they say? Come to Jesus and everything's going to be perfect. Really? How's that working out for you? No. Come to Jesus and you can drive that Cadillac. You'll never have a financial problem. If you just sow a seed of mine, you liar, you huckster. Right? Come to Jesus and you'll build up your self-esteem. Learn to be a better you. And they give this impression like, hey, it's just Christian. No. We're in a war. Here's the good news, though. As James would say, stop being deceived. It's real. You need to own up to it. But if you would just do what God says to do, listen. He's giving you everything you need. You don't have to be a slave to sin. Isn't that awesome? And that's what Paul says here. Okay, again, back to Ephesians chapter 6, right? This is the good news, right? Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and what? His mighty power, right? It's a spiritual thing. And you put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can, not maybe, not might, not hopefully it works out this time, 100% of the time, you can take your stand against who? The devil schemes. He's out there every day trying to mess you up. Remember last week he saw he's out there like that lion seeking to whom he may devour. This is happening every day. And so he says, and that's what you need to wake up. There's a spiritual issue going on here. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you've done everything to stand. Well, how do I do that? Well, here he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, I love this, with which you can, not maybe, not might, extinguish how many? all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints, right? And so the Bible just tells us bluntly, listen, Christian, praise God you got saved. Praise God we're not going to eternal damnation hell. Woo! And praise God we're going to have heaven. We're going to have the millennial kingdom. We're going to have the new heavens, the new earth, and no more sin, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. But guess what? We're not there yet. In the meantime, the bad news is you're going to go through a struggle. Because somebody's so stinking evil that he's now switching to plan B, and that's trying to mess up your walk with Christ. And or your witness for Christ. And that's the daily temptation. Stop being deceived. You got to deal with this. But the good news is what? God hasn't left us hanging high and dry. Do you realize this? Do you think that Jesus knew that after we got saved, and now we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, he knows we're getting to heaven. He knows, that obviously, his work on the cross is sufficient, and we're not saved by our works, and we're going to get there. It's going to be awesome, and nobody can take it away. The scripture says it's even kept in heaven for you. It's awesome. But don't you think that he knows that we're going to be still messed with and tempted with? And just, yeah. Scripture even says that Jesus was tempted in all ways, but as we are, but with what? Without sin. He knows. So after we get saved, he's just up there at the right-hand Father going, hey, I hope you guys do okay down there. Just keep looking up. One of these days, you're coming to me. Now, first of all, if that's all there was to salvation, praise God. I'll still take that. But read the scripture. What's he say? He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Even when it comes to spiritual warfare, I don't have to be afraid. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. God has not given me a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind is what he's given me. And listen, all I got to do, Ephesians 6, is do what God said to do. Even when the enemy every day is coming at me, trying to mess up my walk or witness for Christ, the flaming arrows, if I just do what God says to do, if I stand firm in him, in Christ, in God's power, put on the armor, have a great day. Isn't that awesome? I don't have to be. And Romans 6, he throws the icing on the cake. He says, you are no longer a slave to sin. I don't have to live that way anymore. This is before I even get to heaven. But you know what the enemy does? He knows that. He knows Ephesians 6. He knows the sufficiency of Christ. He knows that Jesus not only came, listen, to save us from the penalty of sin, namely hell, but the power of sin. Because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Name one sin that the Holy Spirit will ever succumb to. It rhymes with none. And he gives us the power to say no. That's why I'm set free in Christ. That's why I'm not a slave to sin. Now, I might sin, but it's only because at that moment, as Paul says, I wasn't walking, living, and keeping in step with the Spirit. But see, that's freedom, right? I don't have to. Before, I was a slave to sin. I couldn't stop. But in Christ, this is before I even get to heaven. I don't have to. And even when he still comes at me trying to get me to, if I just do what he says to do, have a great day. And not only for you, but be a great godly witness to the people around you who, listen, who are still stuck in sin and are looking for hope. They should see that in us. You know, I told the first service, that's one of the things I don't like, some of these programs that they have with people. I disagree with them biblically, that they give people the mindset, okay, you go through our program, you go through our various steps, but every time you come to one of our meetings, you have to confess that once you're an alcoholic, you'll always be an alcoholic. Once you're a drug addict, you'll always be a drug addict. No, you won't. Not in Christ. Oh, you might be tempted, but that's not who you are in Christ. And for the first time, listen, I'm not a recovering Christian. I'm a delivered Christian in Jesus Christ. I am no longer a slave to sin. That's the message of hope, right? But the world's got it all backwards. But this is what the enemy does. So he knows this, Ephesians 6. He knows that Jesus not only saved us from the penalty of sin, hell, he saved us from the power of sin, that we're set free. So you know what he does? Instead of just doing what God said to do and enjoy that freedom that Christ has already won, he gets us to use these techniques, man-made techniques. You know, if you try this secret technique, this ancient technology that I discovered, blah, 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 and if you buy this for $19.99, or we saw with the other community that's out there. Remember that one? They teach the false teaching that Christians can actually be demon-possessed. Are you serious? That's so unbiblical, it's not even funny, as we dealt with before. Right? The Bible says that 1 Corinthians, that we're what? We're the temple of the what? Holy Spirit. And then Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he says, when we come to him, he and the Father will make his home in us. So you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, he's not going to share room in this temple with a demon. That's blasphemy. But then these guys have their techniques. So if you need to be free from sin, if you've been having to, it's because, you know, demons are out to get you, and the demon of bubblegum and the demon of this and that. And then the demons are inside you, and you got to, remember those techniques? I wish I was making this up. Remember that one video with the so-called techniques to get rid of the temptation and sin and demons? Was they literally were barfing up demons in a bag.
Oh, yeah, I read that in the scripture.
Yeah, maybe the Barney version with the purple cover. You need to throw that one away. That's not the Bible. Are you kidding me? But this is what the enemy does. He knows that, listen, don't be deceived, as James said. Just do what God said to do, man. Have a great day. He set you free from that. All these other man-made stupid techniques, they're not just unbiblical. They're absolutely useless. Like these so-called worship songs. Watch this. This is crazy.
I was reading this thing in the news several months ago, and it was this is a news story talking about the existence of atheist megachurches. I mean, what do you do there? Do you sing worship songs at an atheist church? What do you say? Like, shout to the void, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to nothing. What do you sing to? What do you sing to? Man, do they have children's church at the atheist megachurch? What songs do you sing to kids at an atheist church? Like, no one loves the little children, all the children of the world. No one hears you when you cry, no one hears your lullaby. No one loves the little children of the world. Reason why we exist, but there's no reason why. Reason why we exist, but there's no reason why. A row, row, row your boat gently down the reef. Wallowing, 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 wallowing in your unbelief. Let's do the rounds. Remember the rounds? No, you don't want to do that. Okay. Let's try a new one. Evolution, this I know, for Charles Darwin told me so. Accidentally alive, if you're weak, you won't survive. That's the logic, right? That's what they're saying. I am an A. I am an A-T. I am an A-T-H-E-I-S-T. And I have N-O-T-H-I-N-G to give me hope and certainty. And when I D-I-E, I will be A-L-O-N-E. Hey!
Now, again, you guys seem to be a discerning crowd, but how many guys would say that those so-called worship songs are useless? Crazy. And I'm telling you, folks, it's the same thing with all these man-made techniques. Instead of just doing what God said to do, to deal with temptation, enjoy the victory, the freedom that we have in Christ, it's as useless as that. You might as well sing those dumb atheist worship songs. You're not getting anywhere. So again, we're going to get practical, and so we're going to take a look at the fourth thing we need to know if we're not going to be deceived, and that is developing a good offense against temptation. Now, all I like about this is because if you read the scripture, which again, I highly recommend for some strange reason, the neat thing is, how many guys, and I call this the term that I use, I call it leftover Christianity, okay? And a lot of Christians, what you find is they're dealing with sin after, over the process, and they're always down over here, right? With leftover sin, and they're doing what you're supposed to do as Christians, right? 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he, God, is what? Faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's great. And that's what we're supposed to do as a Christian if we sin. That's great. But listen, that shouldn't be the primary point of our existence. The process of Christian maturity to be more like Christ before we get to see Christ, okay, we're not saved by our works, but as we grow in Christ, that becomes less, and walking in the freedom and the victory that he's won for us becomes more. Do you get it? But oftentimes, Christians, when you deal with sin, it's like you're always over here, and you're and again, and again, and again. And wouldn't it be great if you could not only avoid that's the primary focus of your existence and not only get away from that, but wouldn't it be great if you could cut it off at the pass, you could see it coming before you ever even went there? Well, that's what the scripture says, and that's what we're going to talk about, a good offense. God actually, in his word, tells us some things to do proactively to even keep sin from coming around in the first place. Practical information. And the first thing he says is, you need to stay sharp. Be on the lookout, right? In fact, that's what Jesus told his disciples. Here, we see that in Matthew 26, 40 through 41. Then he, Jesus, returned to his disciples and he found them what?
Sleeping.
What? Okay. And then he says, could you men not keep what? Keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you what? You will not fall into temptation. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And so believe it or not, Jesus, to me, has given us the first offensive thing that we need to do as Christians if we're not just going to get slaughtered by temptation and we find that we're always over here. Now, again, not saying we'll never get there. I'm not being pessimistic. There's another false teaching that's out there that you can achieve this place in your Christian walk and you'll never sin again. Those who believe that, you just sin because it's not going to happen. Only Jesus was sinless. But that's not an excuse to always be there. The good news is that shouldn't be, you know, my daily experience 15 times a day. You know, once in a while. But the primary thing is I'm walking in victory in Christ. Just doing what he says to do. Have a great day, right? And the first thing he says there, if you don't want to live like that, then don't wait for sin to come your way. Don't wait for you to struggle with that temptation. Don't wait. How about just be on the lookout? You know, wouldn't it be great? You know, if somebody was coming to rob your house, wouldn't it be great if you could say, hey, there they are 100 feet away? So that you could what?
I just have to stand here and they're just going to beat me up and then throw me over here by the rose bushes and rob my house.
No, you got at least some time to what? Counteract that. I can see them coming. And if anything, get in the house and close the door and lock it. Right? It's just common sense. Listen, this is what Scripture says. You don't always have to be like, oh, keep my house, keep getting robbed. My house, get robbed. Well, every day comes the same way, the same direction, and you act like, just alert. Look, right? And then close the door. This is really what's going on with temptation here. This is what Jesus is basically saying. In fact, he's not the only one. If you look out throughout the New Testament, it's the same phrases used over and over again. You need to stay sharp. You need to keep alert. You need to pray. Okay? Get your head out of the sand. Again, we don't walk around fear. Oh, no, I'm going to get the demon of bubble gums all over me. Oh, Pastor Bobby, help. Right? But I don't act like it's not real. And so every day I'm out there, I'm staying alert. Realizing that I know he's just waiting for me to just goof off, get distracted, let my guard down, whatever, but I am staying sharp. I'm keeping alert. And part of that is pray. Hey, what a concept. If somebody's trying to tempt you or the enemy's trying to tempt you, go to God. It's almost like that's too obvious. And that's what he's saying. That's what prayer does. Because when you pray, where's your mind? On Christ, not on sin, not on temptation. But pray, stay alert, keep alert, stay alert, look around, right? Right? And that's why the Christian life is compared to a battlefield. This is not a game and it's not a cakewalk. This is not some stroll through a shopping mall. Hey, look at all that stuff. It's a battle. And that's the first thing you got to acknowledge. Every day we get out of bed, folks, it's time to get your game face on. It's time to get your battle face on. You just entered into a spiritual jungle. And you need to be prepared. Stay alert, right? Like this video shows. Let's take a look at this. Manly. That was full of testosterone. That's back in the good old days. Military guys doing guy stuff, protecting the women and children, right? And if you saw in our Wednesday night study, remember that recent commercial from the so-called military? It was that girl with two mommies, and she's going to prove as a feminist, whatever, and make her difference in the world. I digress. Spiritual warfare. Are you ready? Is right. And I like that analogy because, frankly, that's biblical. Now, whether you realize it or not, every day, it's not an issue of being fearful. It's just being alert to what you're up against when you get out of bed. Sometimes even at night while you're trying to sleep. But you're what? You're in the midst of a spiritual warfare aspect. And we all know that spiritual warfare, that's the best time to get lazy, you goof off, you do your own thing, right? And when you join the military, you get to watch TV all day. No, what do? Training time. That's the first thing you yell. You go through basic training. Why? And what do? They teach you. They learn to shoot that rifle, to duck under the enemy's fire, as you saw in the video, to jump over those obstacles, to learn how to fight, work together as a team and all that stuff. Why? So you don't die. Because war is not a joke. How much more so spiritual warfare? I'm not afraid. But many Christians wake up in the midst of a battlefield. Can you imagine if somebody went, hey, okay, I'm ready to go. Send me out to battle. And they're in their pajamas, drinking some coffee, on their cell phone. What's going to happen to that person? You're the first one dead. That's goofy. And that's what the scripture says, stay alert. Every day when you get up, at least acknowledge, hey, listen, somebody's out there. I don't have to be afraid. But don't go walking around acting like somebody's not out there to get you, because it's going to happen. What did we see last week? The devil's out there. Like a roaring lion, prowling, looking for somebody to devour. It's going to happen, whether you like it, lump it, leave it or not. I'm not afraid, but wouldn't it be great if you, again, could stop them 100 feet away before it ever happens? Stay alert. Pay attention. This first sign of a temptation, the first sign that it comes your way, stop it. Be alert. And you don't always have to live over here. And that's what he's encouraging us to do, right? How much more, not just for World War II or some other military conflict, than the spiritual warfare with the devil and the temptations coming our way. As James says, stop being deceived. We get up every day and we learn in the scripture how to duck under his fire. We learn how to jump over his obstacles. We learn how to fight and yield with the sword of the spirit. Why? So that we don't get slaughtered with temptation. You don't have to live like that anymore. You need to stay alert. And realize he's coming. But listen, it's a proactive measure. It's good news. I don't have to be slaughtered by the enemy. Now, I'll give you just one more analogy. We'll move on. Spiritual jungle. I've used this analogy before, but like you're in Vietnam, you guys went on patrols in the jungle. And of course, the danger was you always had what? You had Charlie hiding somewhere just waiting to pick somebody off. So what do you do when you're on patrol in the jungle? That's the time to yuck it up, man. Start cracking jokes, getting really loud. Hey, we're over here, right? Goofing off. Hey, getting distracted. No, you'll be dead. And it's just common sense. When you're in the midst of a battlefield, your mindset's radically different. You're not goofing off. Oh, you can still have conversations, but your way of life is this. Yeah, you've got to do your daily thing. You got to walk around. But where's your mind? You're always on the alert. You're looking around. You might even crack a little joke, but you're serious. You're focused. And you're always on the lookout because you know somebody is out there ready to take you out. And Jesus said, listen, the first thing, if you're sick and tired of being over here, confess, and praise God, he will forgive you. But if you're sick and tired of that's your existence, then the first thing is stay alert. Look out. Realize you're in the battlefield. Listen, he's coming to get you. And don't wait until it's too late to close the door. Right? Keep alert. But that's the first one. The second one he says, okay, is this one. Stay away. Now, you would think, right, that this would be common sense. But man, I tell you, it's just like we just don't take these practical tools. And again, this is offensive. You don't have to live over here. You don't have to always be confessing in sin. And it's just, I'm a slave and I just can't get rid of it. And it just won't stop. No, stay away from it. And believe it or not, this is what I see in this text here in the New Testament describing Lot mentioned in the Old Testament. And of course, he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. But watch what he says here, 2 Peter 2, 7 through 8. And he rescued righteous Lot, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and the lawless. For that just man living there among them, what's the word there? This is serious. Tortured, not tickled, right? Not just upset his day. He was tortured by this. His righteous soul, how often? Every day. With what he saw and heard of their unlawful and wicked deeds. And in this text, to me, the Bible's very clear. Lot was a righteous guy. I don't obviously discount that. The scripture talks about that. But as Christians, our righteousness is in Christ. I don't discount that. But sometimes we can still make dumb decisions. And that's what I see that's here, because you think about this whole context. He's in Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's my point. He was a glutton for punishment. He was tortured every day by what he saw and what he heard. Well, how about this? Move. I mean, do we read anywhere in the text that somebody was twisting his arm? You have to stay here in this horrible environment. No. Right? Did somebody blackmail him? Not that we know of. And so my point is, why did you put yourself in that position in the first place? Why did you do that? And so listen, so you literally self-tortured yourself by purposely staying in a horrible, sinful, rotten environment. And it's a good thing we don't live in Sodom and Gomorrah today. That's why the Bible says when the first sight of sin, what do? You don't flirt with that. You better flee. You better run, right? Common sense. Stay away from it. Why would you do that? 2 Timothy 2:22, flee. What's that? Oh, I got to get these critters off me. Itchy, itchy. No, wrong kind of flee. This one means run. And it means to run really fast. Okay, get out of there. Flee the what? The evil desires of youth. And then at the same time, what direction you go? You go to Christ and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, right? And again, I think this was Lot's practical problem. In fact, you see the pattern of how seductive it was. I don't know what the rationale was in his head. Why did you stay there? Why didn't you get out of there? Why? I mean, you were sitting there. I mean, at one point you're going like, wow, every day I'm getting tortured by what I see and hear. Okay, next day. At some point, you're going like, get out of there. But you see the process of how he got in that position in the scripture, right? First of all, he went in that direction because of what? He was selfish. Remember the account? Abraham said, go wherever you want to go. We got too many things. God's blessed us. And then he purposely chose, Lot chose the best area. He was the younger. He should have gave that to the elder. But he chose the best. Abraham, you know, went his way. Lot went his way. But that was in the area of what? Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you keep reading the scripture, and first he was outside. Next thing you know, he was closer to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then what do you see in the scripture? Then he was outside the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you keep reading what? He was in the gates. Now the gates in that culture was where the leadership met. And so now he's involved in the culture. It's like, what? Oh God, how did this ever happen? That's what sin does. It doesn't seem like much when you take that small little step, whatever, but the next thing you know, it sucks you in. Next thing you know, your whole existence. I'm tortured every day. Even if you made that mistake and you got sucked into sin, guess what? Run. Flee. Get out of there. Hightail it. Why are you staying there? Smash the altars. Smash the idols. You read the scripture. My time and my devotion, I'm not saying it's a boast or anything, but I'm in 2 Chronicles. Where I'm at. And man, it's just the same pattern every time. Israel, they have a great king, and then they have a bad one, and then most of Israel went bad. But then the southern kingdom, they had a lot more good kings, but the reason why it went better with them, because you read the scriptures, what they do, they came into power, and the first thing they did was get rid of sin. And they smashed the idols, the Asherah, the Baals, and all that stuff, the altars, and they got rid of the high places, and God blessed them. And we need to do the same thing. Get rid of it. And the first time you see the temptation come, run. Don't go there, because it'll suck you in like Lot. But even if you find yourself, again, Christian, in that tortured state, every day I'm just tortured by the sin, I can't get it out, whatever, then guess what? Then stop and go, where's this coming from? And then run away from it. Get away from it. Stop. That's all you got to do. It's common sense. And that's why Paul says, flee the evil desires of you. Pursue righteousness. Run the opposite direction. Run to Christ. Don't flirt with it. You need to flee from it. Don't excuse it. You need to exit. Don't rationalize. You need to run. Why? Because listen, if you're sick and tired of getting burned, stop sticking your hand in the fire. Is that about as blunt and common sense as you can get? Oh God, I keep my hand. Stop sticking the fire. How many times you must look at us and be like, what are you guys doing? How many times I got, what are you doing? Okay, my hand's always crispy. Stop sticking the fire. I can't help myself in the fire. Stop sticking the fire. That's what scripture says. You don't have to live like this. Christ has set you free from this. Why are you doing this? If you cease fire, go with it. Let's break it down. Stay away from activities and places and things and people that glorify alcohol if you're tempted with alcohol. Is that common sense? I said, you're getting into legalism. No, it's called common sense.
What? You're telling me to stop sticking my hand in the fire? What are you, one of those churches? You old-fashioned church? That's common sense.
Come on. Flee. What does flee mean? Or here's your option. Be tortured every day by what you see and hear by law. Why would you want to choose that? It's ridiculous. Alcohol. I remember an instructor gave this analogy one time. He said, the Christians are going to demonstrate their spirituality. I don't have a problem with alcohol because I'm strong in Christ. And I'm going to prove it to you, too. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to buy a bottle of whiskey. Yeah. I'm going to bring, and you know, I'm going to bring it back to my house. I'm going to stick it in the cupboard and just prove to you that I'm not tempted by it. Yeah. Okay, well, I did that for a week, but see, that's out of sight, out of mind. That's not good enough. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take it out of the cabinet now, and I'm going to put it on the kitchen counter. Every time I walk by the kitchen, I'm going to see that whiskey, and I'm going to prove to you that, yeah, you can't, not me, not anymore. You can't get me. No, it's not good enough, see, because I can't smell it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the cap off, right? And then I'm going to let that whiskey smell permeate the whole house. Wherever I'm at in the house, I can smell that whiskey and prove to you that I am not having a problem with this anymore. No, that's not good enough. I'm just smelling. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take just a little bit of that whiskey, and then I'm going to pour just a little bit in that cap, and then I'm going to stick my finger in there, and the next thing you know, what? And you're, oh, God, why, God, why? I'm here. I'm going to get, please forgive me. Why'd you bring it in your house? You see the stuff in the store, flee. You see other people doing it, and you got to run. It's common sense. Stay away from sexually suggestive inputs if you're tempted with immorality. Shut it off. Stay away from gossips. Don't even lend an ear to them. Run if you're tempted to gossip yourself. Here's one. Stay away from angry people. Because the Bible says if you don't, you'll actually become one yourself. I didn't say that. Proverbs did. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. How come? Or you may learn his ways and get yourself, what's the word there? Ensnared. Bad company corrupts good character. Gosh, if there was only some practical tool that we could utilize, some offensive measure, some proactive technique, that we didn't have to go to that prayer and fasting conference with meals included to figure out. And I didn't have to buy that book for $19.99 and sow a seed to that guy's ministry. And I didn't have to get a bag and Barbara Bedeem. And then if it only, what could I do? What could I do? Stay away from it. Is that common? Stay alert. I'm not afraid. But every day somebody's out to get you. And it's a lot better to see it coming than always dealing with the aftermath. Number two, stay away from it. It's that simple. And if it does come your way, run. Flee. One more. Spring cleaning. Again, this is back a little bit of the analogy that I mentioned with the Old Testament. Israel had a bad king, or Judah, and they would bring in sin, spiritual prostitution, these idols, abominations to God. But when revival came, which is the context of 2 Chronicles, right? Is what? If my people, not the world, God's people, what? Humble, not pray, humble's first. Then pray, then seek God's face. What's the fourth one? Turn from your wicked ways. Right? So if wickedness had crept its way in, then what do you do? Time for some spring cleaning. Be proactive. Not just with what's going on in the world trying to come your way, being alert to it, fleeing to it if it comes your way. But sometimes it has a way of finding itself into our own homes and hearts and minds. You need to clean it up. And the reason why is because if you don't, hey, praise God, we're not saved by our behavior. But you know what it's going to do? It's going to mess up your walk with Christ. It's going to entangle you. It's going to hamper you. And that's what we see here in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, here's what he says. Let us what? Strip off. Get it off. Throw it away from you. Every weight that slows us down, especially the what? Sin that what? So easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So again, this is just another proactive offensive measure from the scripture dealing with temptation. If you and I and Christians are going to persevere and run the righteous race, not the rat race, that's what the world wants you to run, but the righteous race to what? To Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, to do the good works that God prepared in advance for you to do before you get to heaven. Isn't that awesome? Okay, if you're going to run that, and you're going to run that effectively, if you're going to persevere and keep going all the way to end, what do you need to do? Not just run the race, you need to what? Be careful of anything that would drag you down. And he's talking about sin. Because that's what sin does. It drags you down. It will hamper your walk with Christ. It will hinder your progress. It's going to make things harder. And he's saying, why would you do that? Why would you wait until there's a bunch of sin blobbing all over you, weighing you down when you're trying to run a race? And the analogy that he's using here in the Greek here is of a Greek runner running the race. And basically he's saying is, how stupid would it be if a person has been training to run this race and finally the day of the race came and they said, you know what, getting ready to start here in 15 seconds. Earl, hand me those 20-pound ankle weights. All right, ready to go. Now, granted, you could still run with that on, but how stupid is that? It just what? Made it that much harder. Why would you do that? And that's what Paul is saying. Why would you allow sin purposely to keep strapping on you and more and more? And the next thing you know, you're like, God, it feels like I'm just dragging around. I'm just kind of, it's so hard, right? Get rid of the sin. It so easily entangles you. It hampers you. It drags you down like ankle weights. You're trying to run for Christ, but it's just like, ah, what's with this? What's my leg? Ah. Don't wait to that. If you see something beginning to come into your heart, your home, your life, smash it. Get rid of it. Don't even let it get around your ankle in the first place. And part of the danger is this. It isn't just that sin entangles, as Hebrews says. Sin multiplies. And the next thing you know, you got one ankle weight. And then you got another one. And then you got them all the way up this way. And then you're out there going, hey, I'll pay you $50 to drag me across the finish line. I can't make it. Is that what Christ came and saved us for? No! But that's what the enemy wants to do. To slow you down, to hinder your progress, to hamper, to hurt. And that's a lot of work to drag that sin around. And you didn't have to. Spring clean. It'd be a lot easier to get rid of those stupid weights before you even started. And so if we're going to run the race for Jesus, we need to drop anything, including the sinful things that do weigh us down. And again, it multiplies. I'll give you two analogies real quick, and we'll end. Famous last words for preachers. Have you guys learned that? I'm on my last point. Yeah, you got 15 more minutes to go, pal. But two analogies. Sin not only entangles, sin infests, it multiplies. Right? I remember in Bible college, I didn't have time to do anything. Man, I was working full-time at a job, going to school at night, internships, just got married. That kept me busy for a while. Yeah. And it's like, man, but I grew up in Kansas. I always wanted to have a garden. So the only thing I had time for was just this little patch of strawberries, right? My grandfather always did strawberries. And I remember I was out there. In fact, one of our assignments in one of our classes, not to boast, but I guess I am, in the finals was we had to memorize verbatim. And this was just one class, one final. We had to memorize verbatim Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Verbatim. Oh, and that wasn't the whole test. That was just one portion of the one test in the one class, right? And then me and the Greek guy, we decided we're going to memorize the first 8 verses in the original Greek, whatever. So anyway, so my point is, what I'm sharing is we had a pool in the backyard of the house we were renting. There was this, my little strawberry patch. And so I'm every day working on memorizing Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, the first 8 verses in the original Greek. So I'm going, and that's what I would do. I would pace the pool. I'd walk around the pool. And of course, as I'm walking around the pool, I'm seeing my little strawberry patch, right? And I'm working on this for weeks. And I noticed that right after I planted my strawberry patch, it wasn't that long ago, all of a sudden a little weed popped up. But I ain't got time, so I just kept going, right? And I'm out there the next day, and I'm pacing around the pool, and oh, wow, there's a couple more weeds, right? Anyway, but anyway, I kid you not, and my justification was this, I'll do it later. I don't have time right now. Anyway, after that final, I go out there, and we can't even see the strawberries. And then on top of that, I got invaded by slugs. Those things are from the devil, right? It was horrible. I had this beautiful strawberry patch. I even went to Home Depot. I didn't even know they sold this stuff, but I was excited when I saw it. It was like slug and snail bait. You ever seen that stuff? Man, I'm dumping way too much, but I'm going to kill those things if it's the last thing I do. I ain't got time for this, whatever. Then the sprinklers came on and it all went puffed up in this brown blob of stuff and ruined the whatever. It was not a good week. But anyway, so my whole point is, it dawned on my insight, and it's just one of those lessons God teaches. Just saying, you know what, dude? When you were walking around, the first time you saw that weed, how long does it take to go and move on? And that's why sin, spring clean. Sin, it's not an idle thing. It infests. It spreads. It's like a weed. And if you just spring clean once in a while, keep it clean and pure, have a great garden, have a great life. But see, we rationalize, oh, I ain't got time for that. So sin easily entangles, it weighs us down, but don't fall for the trap, you ain't got time. If you see it, immediately clean it. Get the broom out, get the spiritual broom, get out of your house, get out of your mind, get out of your heart. And have a great day, because it will multiply. The second one is another infestation. Remember we saw the infestation of the spiders? Remember that one? You ain't seen nothing yet until you saw the rat invasion. Watch this one. This is crazy.
It's the mouse plague of 1993. This shocking video was shot outside the livestock shed on the Vinnings Australian farm.
Look at them all.
Despite the danger, Ann Vinning had no choice but to wade into the mouse-infested shed to save her screeching pigs. Millions of mice had attacked their farm, and there was nothing they could do.
But they're still coming out.
The waterfall that came out of that shed was just enormous. It was just probably about 2 feet high. Millions and millions just flowing out like water.
Oh, yuck.
This never-before-seen video reveals that the Vinnings had responded not a moment too soon. The ravenous rodents had literally started to eat some of the pigs.
Wow. Now, that not only really happened, but, hey, again, I'm not here to boast. I'm not the prophet nor the son thereof, and I think you guys are a bright crowd. But how many guys would say that those guys had a serious problem with mice? Rats, whatever those things were. Now, here's the point. We're going, oh, that was horrible. That was, and no offense to them necessarily, but it's horrible. They had like 2 billion mice are coming out. You see, that was like coming out like a waterfall. It just wouldn't stop. Oh, it's horrible. They're eating their pigs. Oh, it's horrible. Let's back up the train a little bit here. How many guys realize that that whole incident started? I wasn't there, you weren't there, but it's just a logical deduction. That whole incident started with two mice, a male and a female. And for those of you hooked on biology, you understand why. So here's my point. Yeah, we feel bad for you, but what should they have done? Not like I did with the weed. I ain't got time for that. Watch. Hey, Bob, there's two mice in the barn. Ah, we'll get it later, Alice. Because what do mice do? They multiply. Oh, hey, oh, Bob, they're on the pig's head eating the ear off. There's 100 of them in there. I don't know. Man, one of these days when I get to Home Depot, I'll get some rat bait. Hey, Bob, they're inside the house and they're eating there. We ain't got no food left. There's 3 billion mice in there. Oh, I don't know, man. I'll call the neighbor. Maybe he's got some advice. Are you kidding me? When you saw the first two mice, what should you have done? In love. Kill them. Right? And then guess what? You wouldn't have had that. You spring clean. You get rid of it. You don't even let it become a potential. That's sin. Don't let it multiply. Take it serious. If it's there, just sweep it out of your house, sweep it out of your heart, sweep it out of your mind. Smash that idol. Get rid of that altar. Don't bow before Baal. Bow before Jesus Christ. And have a great day. Very proactive, offensive measures. And you know what that does? It protects you from this. Every day, it feels like you're completely defeated. You read the scripture and you talk about victory in Christ. You sing songs about victory in Christ, victory in the blood. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but you feel like it. Get proactive. Develop a good offense. Stay away. Keep alert. And spring clean once in a while. And not just your house, but your mind in your heart. And the reason why is because God has not saved us to be, again, a slave to sin. The scripture is very clear. Christ came to save us and give us freedom from sin. And again, not just the penalty of sin, but even the power of sin. I didn't say he did. Watch. Galatians 5:1, Paul says this is for what? Freedom. I'm free. I don't have to live like that anymore. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And watch this. Listen, trust God. Do what he says to do. And then what? Don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, because it can happen. We need to do whatever it takes to get out of sinful bondage. As James would say, stop being deceived. Take this serious. You don't have to be afraid. But if you don't, you're going to end up in a life of bondage. When the whole time, freedom has been placed before you. You need to run to freedom in Christ at all costs. Like this girl from North Korea did. Watch this.
I have to do this because this is not I'm speaking. This is the people who want to tell the world what they want to say. North Korea is an unimaginable country. There is only one channel on TV. There is no internet. We aren't free to sing, say, wear, or think what we want. North Korea is the only country in the world that executes people for making unauthorized international phone calls. North Koreans are being terrorized today. When I was growing up in North Korea, I never saw anything about love stories between men and women. No books, no songs, no press, no movies about love stories. There's no Romeo and Juliet. Every story was propaganda to brainwash us about the Kim dictators. I was born in 1993, and I was abducted at birth. Even before I knew the words freedom or human rights, North Koreans are desperately seeking and dying for freedom at this moment. When I was 9 years old, I saw my friend's mother publicly executed. Her crime, watching a Hollywood movie. Expressing doubt about the greatness of the regime can get 3 generations of a family imprisoned or executed. When I was 4 years old, I was warned by my mother not to even whisper. The birds and mice couldn't hear me. I admitted I thought the North Korean dictator could read my mind. My father died in China after we escaped North Korea. And I had to bury him at 3 a.m. in Seoul. I was 14 years old. I couldn't even cry. I was afraid to be sent back to North Korea. The day I escaped North Korea, I saw my mother raped. The rapist was a Chinese broker. He targeted me. I was 13 years old. There is a saying in North Korea, women are weak, but mothers are strong. My mother allowed herself to be raped in order to protect me. North Korean refugees, about 300,000, are vulnerable in China. 70% of North Korean women and teenage girls are being victimized, sometimes sold for as little as $200. We walked across the Gobi Desert following your compass. When they start working, we follow the stars to freedom. I felt only the stars were with us. Mongolia was our freedom moment. Death or dignity. Armed with knives, we were prepared to kill ourselves if we were going to be sent back to North Korea. We wanted to live as humans. North Korea is indescribable. No humans deserve to be oppressed just because of their birthplace. When I was crossing the Gobi Desert, scared of dying, I thought nobody in this world cared. It seemed that only the stars were with me. But you have listened to my story. You have cared. Thank you very much.
She did whatever it took. She risked it all, even her very life, to make an escape for freedom. Why? Because nobody should have to live under such satanic and oppressive regime as that. And believe it or not, the Great Reset guys, they want to bring that to the whole world, to where they will even know your very thoughts. With the brain chips and all that. It sounds crazy, folks, that that's what they want to bring to the planet. They'll know your thoughts. But here's my point. If that's true, you do whatever it takes to get out of a satanic oppressive regime from a physical perspective, a human perspective, how much more true is it then in a supernatural spiritual world? Christ has come to set us free. And he's already done it. It's there for the taking. And not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Jesus Christ has come to set us free. We are no longer a slave to sin, which means, listen, I'm not just not going to hell. I'm not just not going to heaven, praise God, and the millennial kingdom and the new heavens and new earth. But listen, I don't have to live as a slave to sin under Satan's oppression with demons and temptation. And I'm always stuck over here. Christ has set me free from that. And the scripture says, run to that. Do what it takes. Obtain that freedom. It's already what you just got to go there and stand firm in that and enjoy freedom. Amen. And not only for you, but what was it that she said as a refugee? She thought she was all alone in her bondage. But there were people who did care, and there were people who did help her. Get to freedom. Listen, that's us. Spiritual refugees. People all around us are what? They're stuck in the bondage of sin. They don't know how to get out. But we can come and say, no, no, no. We've been there. We know. We care. Let me share with you how to get out of that. And not just the penalty, but the power. And be set free. That's the Christian life until we get to heaven. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell. And be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.